Well, we are still in our Reaching Forward series. And see if I can get this to work properly. And we will actually continue to be in it through Easter. So things did not go exactly how I planned, but, you know, I'm not in charge. So I'm okay with that. But if you've joined us in our Reaching Forward series, you know a lot of what we have talked about, what this has been about, is a discussion on the prerequisites to reaching forward to the abundant life that Christ has for us. We take this from Paul's letter to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. It says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." To reach forward to the abundant life Christ has for us, we need to, as Paul says, forget what is behind, to forget that. And as we've mentioned each week, we can't literally forget things. I wish that I could forget certain things, but I cannot forcibly remove things from my memory. Wouldn't that be nice? And that's not what Paul is getting at with his language in this letter. What he is saying is that our past should be viewed in such a way that it no longer has power over us, power over our lives, power over our actions, power over our emotions. Things from our past must be fully acknowledged, fully healed, and fully released in order for us to reach forward to the abundant life Christ has for us. When things have not been fully acknowledged, fully healed, and fully released, as we've talked about, they become weights, as the author of Hebrews refers to them. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne." The reality for some of us, I don't know how many of you like to run. How many of you like to run? Okay, that's about what I expected. How many of you run anyhow because you like pizza? I know that's why I run. That's pretty much the only reason I do run. But if you've ever run with like those ankle weights or a vest, like one of those weighted vests, I don't know why you would, other than to make it a little bit more difficult. But that is a good picture of how many of us are living our Christian life. We're running the race, trying to live out our life for Jesus, and by negligence, by ignorance, by sheer force of will, we've decided that we're going to carry all of this baggage and we're going to try to run the race. And so we wonder why we're always so exhausted, why we're always so tired, why it's so much work and we find no joy in following Jesus. And it's because we're trying to carry all the weight. And there's Jesus riding on his bike beside us being like, "Just give me the vest. Just give me the weight. I can carry it. It won't be difficult for me to carry it. I've already paid for it. Just give me the weight." And we live lives where we just carry this weight around. Last couple weeks, we've discussed leaving the weights of shame, bitterness, weakness, and the sin of apathy behind. Today, we're going to discuss what it actually means to reach forward. Now that we've covered, again, just a few of the weights and the sin, certainly not an exhaustive list as we've gone through this series, but now we're going to talk about what it looks like to actually reach forward. We hopefully have begun the process of forgetting what is behind. Again, not trying to intentionally remove things from our memory, but to seek out healing and release of things from our past that no longer dictate how we live our life or the way that we interact with people. Now that we've done that, we can take the next step, which I believe is identifying the goal. If you've ever gone on a trip, you probably needed the goal. One of the things that I generally do is Jack and I get in the car if we're going somewhere, and she takes my phone, she puts the GPS, you know, whatever it is, because she's the organizer usually, so she has the address of where we're going, puts it in my phone, sets my phone on the mount, and we're good to go, because now we have the goal. And every now and then, you know, as we're pulling away from the house, we live on 10th Street here in town, which is a little circle, and I get up to Maple Street, and it's a big difference which way you turn on Maple and where we're going. And sometimes because I just disconnected from the Wi-Fi, you know, it's not looking up the address correctly, and it's having trouble. And so we have to sit there and wait for the phone to catch up so that our goal can be put into the phone and we actually know where we're going. Because it determines everything. From the first turn, it determines where we're going. And some of us have not set a goal, or maybe our goal isn't what it should be. See, Paul says in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 3, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Here's where we need to do some self-reflection. This is something that's usually not championed a lot of times, that we need to actually evaluate, self-evaluation, self-awareness, some self-reflection, and ask ourselves this morning. This is literally the biggest question of the morning for you. So if you hear one thing, hear this. What is our goal in following Jesus? What is the goal? I mean, many of you come to church most weeks. You hopefully read your Bible. Hopefully you have a life of prayer. What's the goal? I mean, my car, I like my car. We have a little car. I love driving it. I like to drive. But it's kind of useless if I never know where I'm going. If I just drive around and hope to end up at the right place, it's not going to work out very well. And to a degree, I think some of us live our Christian life that way. We just, well, as long as there's good intentions, that's good enough. As long as I know there's a goal somewhere out there, I can just drive my car around and I'll end up there someday. I don't think that's exactly true. I think we know that if we just started driving and taking random turns, we're probably not going to end up near where we want to be. And so it's helpful to identify a goal. What is the goal? It's fitting that we discuss this goal or this topic today on Palm Sunday, because in many ways, Christians today are much like the Jewish people who lined the streets as Jesus entered Jerusalem and shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were so happy to see Jesus enter Jerusalem in such a triumphant way. You want a little extra like nerdy homework. If you're like me, you like to research things. Research the importance or the significance of Jesus being on a donkey as he comes into Jerusalem. But they were so excited. They lined the streets. They threw their coats down. They threw palm branches down to celebrate him because they thought it meant their goal was going to be fulfilled. That's why they were so excited. They followed Jesus. They served Jesus by laying the palms down for him. They celebrated and they worshiped Jesus because they thought he was there to fulfill their goals and wishes. When they discovered their wishes and their goals were not going to be met, what did they yell? Crucify him. How much, again, let's be honest with ourselves, some honest self-reflection this morning. How much are we like the disciples and the rest of the crowd who lined the streets that day? How much of our following, of our service, of our celebration, and our worship of Jesus is tied up in what we expect him to do for us. How much of it all is about what we're going to get out of it? Well, I'm investing in Jesus because of what I can get. I know some of these statements aren't evil. They're well-intentioned, but I've heard people talk, well, you know, invest in Jesus because the retirement plan is great. And it's like, yeah, that's true, but that's all about what you're getting out of it. It's all about what you get from him. This is something we really need to be honest with ourselves about. See, the people shouting Hosanna that day, they were reaching forward. They could listen to this message and be like, yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, I'm reaching forward. I'm looking forward to what is ahead. It was their goal they were reaching forward to, which was the problem. It was what they were reaching forward to. See, they thought Jesus was coming as a military leader to free them from the hand of the Romans. I think, again, I like to always talk about The Chosen because I think it's really good. But I think one of the things they do well is they depict just how oppressive the Romans were to the Jewish people. I mean, they were everywhere. They were present, and they were oppressive to the Jewish people. And so when they saw Jesus, so much of what Jesus had spoken about, so much of the kingdom coming, so much of who he was, they interpreted through their lens of what they wanted, of what their goal was. Everything he said filtered through their lens of what they could get out of Jesus. And so they heard a completely different message. And it seems even most of the disciples, they thought the same thing the crowds did. All right, Jesus is coming. He's going to be this great military leader. He's going to free us from the Romans. Because think about their life, their perspective, their faith. If you're reading the Bible through in a year with us, it wasn't too long ago. We just came out of reading about all the judges. And man, Jesus looked like a great judge. He was going to deliver them from the oppressive force that was coming against Israel. He's going to rescue them and bring about a time of prosperity and freedom and leadership by the Jewish people. And so, because what they thought he could do for them, they worshiped, they celebrated, they shouted Hosanna with great passion and zeal. I mean, nobody there that day would have questioned their passion, would have questioned their zeal for Jesus as they watched them worship and celebrate. I mean, just the fact that they gathered could have been a problem because they weren't allowed to do that. They weren't allowed to gather like this. They certainly weren't allowed to celebrate somebody coming in on a donkey as if he was coming in a military way. The Romans would have had an issue with this, and yet they were willing to do that because of what they thought they could get from Jesus. Many of us today, if we're honest, we follow the same pattern. We believe Jesus died so that we can live happy, comfortable, and luxurious lives. That's why he came, so that I don't have to worry about anything. We believe, like the Jewish people that day, that Jesus came to get us out of our mess. Well, I believe in Jesus, so now all of my problems are just going to go away. It's the reason you've heard me talk about this before. One of the kids' songs that I absolutely hate is that one that's like, I'm happy all the time. I don't even know how it goes because I didn't grow up as a Christian, so I don't know all these kids' songs. But it's like, I'm happy, happy, happy all the time. Who's happy all the time? Like, that's not even remotely true. Like, I'm not happy all the time. And I know I love Jesus, and he's in my life. I'm not happy all the time. I seek to find joy all the time, even in bad days or tough circumstances. But man, happiness is a byproduct. And that doesn't always, it's not always present. Sometimes we have to walk through the consequences of our sin. Again, reading through the Bible in a year, we just came through the account of David and Bathsheba. And his life changed permanently because of his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. The rest of his life, he dealt with the consequences of his sin. God forgave him, but there were consequences to it. And some of us, we think like, well, what's going on here, Jesus? I accepted you as Savior. I go to church. I throw money in a plate. Why haven't you gotten me out of my mess yet? Why haven't you fixed all my problems? But we think that's what Jesus is for. So we worship and we celebrate and we shout Hosanna with great passion and great zeal, not because of who God is, but because of what he can do for us. If you've ever noticed it, one of my opening prayers, usually on Sunday morning, is about being here, being present, worshiping because of who God is. It is so easy to worship God because of what we can get from him and what he can do for us. It's so easy to get caught up in that. Because, man, he has some amazing things. I mean, look at the rest of the world. All the other religions have gotten caught up in worshiping the things of God. They worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, crystals, all these wacky things. And those are all things God created. They're things of God. And it's so easy to get caught up in the worship of his stuff and his things and his and what we get from him. But to worship him for who he is. And that takes some intentionality. And that a lot of often takes us reorienting our mind and our heart to not get caught up in what we get from him, but get caught up in who he is. And man, when genie bottle Jesus doesn't do what we want, when he doesn't give us what we tell him we need, do we ever get mad? If you've never met somebody who is angry at God because of what he didn't do for them, because of what they didn't get from him, those people are, there's many, many of them. We've read John chapter 10, verse 10 before. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I mean, Jesus told us that if we followed him, we'd have a great family, a nice house, a great job, and a comfortable life. That's what he just said in this verse, right? See, there are so many people who, because of the filter of what they think God can do for them, they read a verse like that, and it's exactly what they hear. Because of the filter it passes through. They read scripture through their filter of, Jesus died to give me what I want. Jesus died so I can live the life I want without any of the consequences of my sin. There's so many filters like that we can read scripture through. And let's be honest, we do it. I do it. I read the gospel, I read the scriptures through a messed up filter sometimes. And so I come to a messed up conclusion, and it takes reorienting and acknowledging that Jesus isn't here to fulfill my wishes. He's not genie bottle Jesus. He doesn't exist. It can be easy to end up feeling like a jaded, selfish spouse. We enter this relationship with certain expectations. And when our expectations aren't being met, we decide that we are done with the relationship. I mean, I haven't done a great amount of marital counseling, but usually that is the case when I sit with a couple who is like on the last string. Well, I got married so they would make me happy, and they're not doing it. And it's even more accentuated when they're about ready to get a divorce. But let's be honest, we're there sometimes too. We get mad at our spouse sometimes because they're supposed to make us happy and they're not fulfilling their end. We can treat Jesus the same way. Man, I got saved and I started going to church and I had certain expectations, Jesus. You were supposed to make me happy. You were supposed to bring happiness into my life. Let's be honest, for some of us, God just isn't fulfilling his role in our plan for happiness. We had a whole plan, and he's not fulfilling his role. We can do it in our marriages, and we can do it with our relationship with Jesus, is to say, man, I had expectations. I entered this contract with certain stipulations that what you would do for me. And man, Jesus, I go to church. I put money in a plate. I even served in the nursery with those booger kids. You need to bless me. Look at all I've done for you. I mean, this is a give and take, Jesus. I give to you and then I take from you. Isn't that the way it's supposed to work? This is why, I'm being honest with you this morning, Palm Sunday always confused me. It's because when I understood what happened that day, I used to wonder, why do we celebrate this manipulative worship every year? Why do we gather palms? And I know some churches, they get the palms every year and they wave the palms as they sing Hosanna and we celebrate, I love the song Hosanna. It's like, I used to think, why do we celebrate this? This was so messed up. Like what took place that day was you can argue every person in the crowd was worshiping Jesus for manipulative reasons and from wrong motives. And I used to wonder, why do we do that? Why do we celebrate people worshiping genie bottle Jesus? This doesn't make sense to me. I mean, these are the same people that were yelling Hosanna. These are the same people here a week later in Mark chapter 15. Pilate asked them again, then what do you want me to do with the one you call the King of the Jews? Again, they shouted, crucify him. Then Pilate, who isn't a Christian, who isn't a Jewish person, who has, in their opinion, has no stake in the game, he's not a follower of Jesus. Pilate said to them, why? What has he done wrong? But they shouted, crucify him all the more. See, the Savior they worshiped and celebrated a week before turned out nothing like what they expected. From their perspective, that man that rode on a donkey was a fraud. He talked about rescuing them from the Romans. Again, think about, they heard it all through their filter. To them, they heard Jesus talk about how he was going to overthrow the Romans and how he was going to win the nation of Israel back and how he was going to restore their glory and how he was going to push back all the darkness of this world and win them back their kingdom, their earthly kingdom. And he was a fraud because they saw him in his pathetic place, chained and shackled before Pilate, and they thought, this is not the man I shouted Hosanna at. And so they were done with him. But there is hope. See, there were 11 men who followed Jesus with wrong motives, expectations, and agendas. We see that time and time and time again through the Gospels of how messed up their expectations were, their motives. They all seem to have agendas. It's one of the things I disliked about The Chosen, but also really liked because it shows you how carnal, how messed up the disciples were. They fighted amongst each other. They were always bickering with each other and trying to jockey for position with Jesus and I'm more important or he loves me more. Or all of this stuff was going on with these 11 men. But just because they entered their journey with Jesus for the wrong reasons, they spent enough time with him. They got to know his character, to see his power, to see his authority. And enough so, even when it seemed like he failed to meet their goal, they still give their lives to spread the gospel. These same men that fled from him when the Romans were arresting him, that all escaped and turn their back on him because this is not the Jesus they were celebrating, they were following. They probably, you can easily make the argument that every one of the disciples thought that at some point Jesus was going to bring about an earthly kingdom and they would be front row, they'd have front row seats to that and have positions of power themselves. It may have started with how Jesus could serve them, but the rest of their lives were lived to serve him. See, the great Redeemer can redeem even our selfish pursuit of him. Even though we might have gotten into this game for what Jesus can do for us, he can redeem even that because he's just that good. And he can redeem our wrong motives, our selfish expectations, our discontent with his ability to fulfill our plan for happiness. He can restore and redeem all of that. I mean, if he can take a guy like Saul, who hated the Christians and was all about seeing them all prosecuted and stoned and murdered, and then write most of the New Testament through him, there's some hope for us. And we might sit here this morning and acknowledge, man, I think I've had some messed up motives. I've had some messed up expectations of what Jesus was going to do for me. And I've even been mad and bitter at Jesus for not fulfilling my expectations. And he can redeem that. So what do we walk away from today with? What do we take away from today? I think the best thing that we can take away from today is an honest assessment of our goal. What is our goal? At the end of the day, if everything else failed, what would be our goal? What do we want? Or why do we worship Jesus and pursue him? Some of us need to be honest about our goals and the truth that our goals are earth-oriented. That in our lives, if we had a scorecard of success, most of the biggest scores would have to do with this earth. Great family, great retirement fund, beautiful home, nice cars, successful in my workplace. Like that would be, that. Those are our goals. Let's be honest. For some of us, that's the case. That's what we want out of this life. Many of our goals are earth-oriented, not heavenly-oriented. Because if we had heavenly oriented goals, it would change the way we lived our lives. If our goal was, I want to win as many people for Jesus as possible, it would change the way we lived our life. If our goal was to glorify him and not ourselves, it would change the way we live our lives. If we can be honest, we're far more interested and invested in our kingdom here on earth. We come to church and we sing and we celebrate Jesus for the same reasons the crowds did as Jesus entered Jerusalem, because we think there's something in it for us. But I want us to look just a few verses prior to our theme verse for this whole series in Philippians, to where Paul clearly explains his goal. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, he says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. And here it is. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's his goal. There is so much to unpack here. about orienting our goal to this. That we would change all of our earthly goals. That we would literally consider everything that is not heavenly oriented as loss, as filth, in comparison to what God has for us, to in comparison to knowing him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. To orient our hearts, our minds, our beings to this goal and what that means. There's so much to unpack that we're going to need to wait until next Sunday to unpack it all. But I want us to wrestle with this through the coming week. This is what many refer to as Holy Week. And there's a lot of different practices. There's a lot of different traditions that people have in Holy Week. But I want us to wrestle through this. So I told you there'd be homework. Here's your homework. Read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, what we just read, every day this week. And if you can, I'd encourage you to do that early in the morning, sometime as the early part of your day, if the morning is the first part of your day, to read this and to spend a little bit of time each day praying and asking God to use this scripture to speak to you, asking God to the Holy Spirit to illuminate to you the truth of this scripture in your life. My prayer is for us that we will forget one last thing before we discuss the abundant life that Christ has for us next week. That we would forget the one last thing, which is any goal that isn't to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. See, I know I started the sermon saying that we're going to talk about what it looks like to reach forward, and I kind of lied because we were talking about one last thing we were going to forget, and it's our goals. Some of us need to be honest that our goals are not this. They are not oriented on, like, if everything else, if we lost our job, if our family turned their back on Jesus, if they turned their back on us, if our spouse walked away from us, would we consider our life a failure? If we would, this is not our goal. If our goal is to know him, think about what Paul lost. Paul lost his entire community. He lost all of his status. Many believe he lost his vision for the most part. He lost his dignity. He lost his pride. He lost every single thing that most humans would count as success and significance in life. And he says, it's okay. I consider it all loss, filth. My goal is to know him. And man, if we lived a life where that was our goal, that doesn't mean that we won't be successful in life, that we won't try really hard at our job, that we won't seek to be successful in everything. As a matter of fact, if this is our goal, we'll probably be even more successful in many areas because this will be the goal. Our eyes will be oriented heavenward and not to this earth. And so everything we do will be for his glory. And I promise you, when you work for his glory, you work harder. You try harder. You put more effort in. You're more intentional because it's about glorifying him, not ourselves. But when it's about glorifying ourselves, we stop as soon as we get celebrated. I mean, as soon as we're better than everybody else or think we are, we can stop trying. But it'll never be too much for Jesus. And so that's my homework for you. Read that passage every day and process and pray through, what does this look like? God, speak to me through this. How do I need to orient my goal closer to this? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I repent of times which seem at times to be often when I worship you for what I can get from you, for what you can do for me, for how you can answer my prayers. Lord, I pray that you would orient my goal, my heart, my mind, more to a place that my ultimate success statistic would be knowing you more. That every year, every day, every month, it would all be about knowing you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. I pray that would be the rest of our lives, that if we get anything from Holy Week this week, it would be a clear indication of where our goals have been off from the goal that you have for us. And that as we talk about the abundant life next week, it would be heard through healthy and proper filters like never before. That we would be able to read your scripture and hear your voice through a filter that's not selfish, that doesn't look to see what we can gain in this world. But Lord, I pray that next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that we would worship you in a truer sense than we've ever worshiped you, because our goal would now be to know you above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I encourage you, if you have the opportunity, invite people for next Sunday. Many people will attend church the only time, possibly on Sunday. And I just want to say, we love you, Sherry. We know today's your last day. But have a great great journey as God takes you guys to Ephrata. We love you. Have a great week.